reminding ourselves of what it means to be the people of God, what it means to be a person of God, and how we kind of remind ourselves of what our focus and our viewpoint is. And we're gonna walk back through a little bit of what we went through. And we talked about this verse in Proverbs, and Proverbs chapter 29, and this is in the King James, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And we don't want to be a people that perish, and so we're reminding ourselves of kind of who we are as a church and what we're doing as a people of God and what faith looks like in our personal lives, but also in our lives here in our community. Now, we walk through what we call these church paradigms, and we're going to throw these up. I'm not going to go through everyone in detail again like we did last week, where we're going to put the list up there on the screen for you. And so throw those. There we go. Thank you very much. We walked through these last week, and we said that sometimes there are churches that focus in on one of these in particular to the detriment of the others, and sometimes in our lives, we feel a passion for one that we may not feel for the others, right? And at the end of the time together, we talked about how really these all balance out into a holistic understanding of what it looks like to be a person of faith as well as to be a church of faith. So we looked at what it means to be evangelistic, a soul-winning church, how we get out there and we use the Great Commission to say we are supposed to go and make disciples. And so we have this focus on the outsider, the person who is not already inside of our congregation. We begin to take our church and we make it welcoming to those who may not be here yet, so that when we do invite them here to be a part of our life, they find it welcoming already, right? I heard an example that if you're going to say you're welcoming to NBA players, you can't have 5-foot door frames, right? But the same is true to the church. Now, we may not have to go around and adjust our door frames, but if we are trying to invite people to come be a part of our church, to be a part of the family of God, we get the house ready. What do you do when you have company coming over? Yeah, you scream at each other, right? Yeah, you blame each other for the mess or whatever it is. We spend hours chasing small children around trying to teach them how to do it for themselves, and all that really means is telling them exactly where to move the grains of sand constantly, right? But what else? What do you do when you get ready for somebody to come over to your house? You cook. You clean. Oh, man. Yeah, we cook and clean. Anybody else?
Stress.
You stress. You worry about it. Yeah, absolutely. You stress. You lose hair. You go around and you try to look with fresh eyes on things, right? You try to look around and say, what may or may not be welcoming? What have I forgotten about? They say when you've been in a place for longer than 4 weeks, you don't see it as fresh anymore. Everything that's there looks like the way that it should look. It's normal, and we sometimes don't see the things that other people see when they came into the space. I've told you before, but I remember going to a church in Mount Juliet when I was sent there, and we went into this classroom. And in the Sunday school classroom, there were all these chains hanging down the walls. And it looked, I'm just going to be honest with you, it looked really creepy. And I remember saying to somebody this week, I was like, is this where we hang the Christians? Like, what are these chains for? Right? I just don't understand. And the person who ran the Sunday school class said, I have no idea what those chains are for. They've just always been there. They're just always there. And so it took us months to figure out that AA met in that room 3 nights out of the week. We knew that, but that's where they hung up their 12 steps. So they had these boards. They were behind something. They hung them there. So it's a wonderful reason. They should have those chains. It's an essential purpose of the church to host things like AA, right? But we had no idea why they were even there, and we just walked right past them. You see, we as a family, as a church, as a people of God, it's not just about going and knocking on doors. When we talk about evangelism, we're going to get into this a little bit more today as we talk about what it means to be a family as a church, right? To be this fellowship or this caring that we have on there. So moving in just a second, moving on down, we look at the experience and the worship. And a lot of times this is about the feeling that we have, and the feelings are wonderful. We think about our youth going away on a trip to Resurrection in Knoxville in East Tennessee, and they had such an amazing experience that the music was moving, the speaker was moving, it felt like God was moving, and they have this raw emotional experience of life, and these things are good. Have you ever felt in love? Yeah? All right. Don't look at your neighbor. Have you maybe ever felt not in love? Or maybe at least say you didn't feel it, but you had to live it anyway. See, we know as people, whether we're talking about love, whether we're talking about commitments that we've made, whatever it is, We know that there are those moments where we feel it. And let me give you another example. Have you ever listened to the vows in a wedding ceremony? They're ludicrous. They're wild. They really are. I want you to listen to the next one. You see, we hear them and we're like, oh yeah, that makes total sense. I'm used to going to weddings. It's crazy. But I want you to listen. No matter what happens, no matter sickness or in health, no matter richer or poorer, no matter what goes on, aside from you harming me or harassing or hurting me, whatever it is, right? But no matter what, if you were going into business with somebody, you would never sign that contract. You would never sign that contract. You do it all the time on your app store when you just click accept the terms. But if you actually read it, you wouldn't click accept the terms, right? That's why they put so many words, and so you just click it, and you don't actually look at the contract. You do it with your cell phone provider because you want the new iPhone, right? But a business relationship would never start off the way that a marriage does, because there are moments where we are feeling it. And in those moments, we sign up for the way that things ought to be. And that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. But then there are days 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and years 2, 3, 4, 5, and 50. And there are days where we may not feel the way that we might have felt at one time, whether that's in a relationship or any type of commitment that we're making. But that doesn't mean we are any less committed. You see, love sometimes is a feeling. But as you go on and as you mature and as you age, you realize that love is a daily decision. Love is an action. Love is a way of being and thinking. Love is an integrating of life into such a way that it's not just about you. And this is the love that we see in Jesus Christ. This is the love that we have seen in God since the very beginning. The feeling is a part of it, and it is good, and it is wonderful. But it's not the whole thing. Sometimes we chase it like it's the only thing. And sometimes we miss out on the rest of this. You see, all of these are good and wonderful and right. But none of them is better than the other. And all of them are necessary for a life of faith, for what it looks like together. We move into the one talking about caring and fellowship, and this is one that as a church we identified last week. We said this is the one that reminds me the most of our church, that this is a place where we care for each other like family. We heard it during our children's moment together that was built off of our series. We're so thankful for Mandy and for Whitney, right, teaching our children. But we love to be one big happy family. Is your family happy all the time? Yeah, it is. Come on. Again, don't look at your neighbor. Don't point any fingers. We are a family. And I don't know about you, but family takes effort. Family takes intentionality. Family takes time, right? We at our house, we spend all this time trying to create quality moments. And you know the only way I've found that we can create quality moments is quantity of moments. And then haphazardly, some become quality. I don't know. Does it work that way for you guys? Right? It's usually the things we didn't plan. If we plan a big thing and we're like, this is going to be the quality moment, maybe once in a blue moon that works out. But sometimes we're just walking out to the car and somebody trips or makes a joke or whatever it is, and it's something that we talk about for the rest of our lives. It's usually the moments that one of us hoped wouldn't become a quality moment that become a quality moment, right? Because aren't those the best stories to tell? But I want you to think about those funny moments. They're not perfect, right? We have found in my family, it may not be this way with you, I don't know. But in my family, the moments that we remember the most, and I mean my nuclear family as well as my family, the extended family, it's the moments where imperfections come to light that we seem to remember the most. Now, sometimes those are not good moments, and we tell those stories when that person's not there in a not good way. We'll be honest about ourselves, okay? We can all be honest. If we can't be, you know, then you're just spelling families with lies. So, but we tell those moments in a good way too. Because loving in spite of imperfection is so beautiful. Jesus loves us in spite of our imperfection. You see, sometimes I think as a church, we feel like we've got to be perfect to be loved. And maybe you've felt that way. Many of our teenagers feel that way. It's a difficult time in their lives, and they feel like they have to be perfect to be loved. They have to be perfect to get into that college. They have to be perfect to insert whatever it is that they want life to hold for them. And you may have felt that way too. But I hope that you've experienced love that doesn't require perfection. And I hope that you've experienced something even more beautiful than that, is love that celebrates imperfection. I don't mean like in the church when we're talking about that we celebrate sin. I don't mean that. I mean that we love each other, not just in spite of our imperfections and our differences, but we make a place for them. We make room for them. I hope you've experienced that in your family lives and whatever it may be, that we are not separate and thrown away because we're not perfect. We're actually cherished. I was listening to somebody talk the other day, and I'd already heard this, and I'm sure you already know this, but you know, we make diamonds, right? You've heard of diamonds. Ladies, if you take your rings to the store, I'm sure none of them are man-made diamonds, right? You know, the man-made diamonds are actually perfect, right? But the real ones have what in them? Imperfections. Which one's more valuable? The imperfect ones. Well, that don't make no dad burn sense. Right? Or does it? Somehow the imperfections are rare and more valuable. Something is beautiful in that. And that's what I see in our church. That's what I see in families that are thriving, is an opportunity to love each other. Not because we're perfect, but sometimes it feels like even because we're not, that we create a place where we can truly love our neighbor, perhaps even better than we love ourselves. Let's go back to that that list that's up there. We'll throw that back up on the screen. I'll walk through these last two a little bit more quickly because they're not coming up today. We're going to deal with these in just a couple of weeks. But we talked about our focus on discipleship and growth, and we usually tie that to the tool of learning our scripture and our Bible. And absolutely, part of our growing as a family unit, part of our growing in our love of God, our love of each other, and our love of this creation that God has called us to, is about learning as much as we can about who God is. And then the purpose of learning it is so that we can be it and become it, so that we can go and make disciples, so that we can baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that we can teach them to obey. You see, the Great Commission didn't say, you go and just think the way that I taught you to think. It says, I want you to go and do. You see, the disciples were learners who then became apostles, who were doers and beers. We are called to be apostles, not just to be disciples. And then we focus in on the social justice and the ministry, and we haven't jumped into Matthew 25, but where we separate the sheep and the goats, and we say, where was I hungry and you gave me food? When was I, did I not have clothes and you clothed me, right? And Jesus says, we will separate the sheep and the goats. We want to be a place that sees a need and meets it. We want to be a place that changes the world and makes it better. We don't want to be a people that walk past the least of these and who don't make a difference. We want to be a people who helps to heal a broken world. Now, for us today, and where we're going to spend the last little bit of time here together, is that a couple of these sometimes clash. They sometimes get a little bit at odds, and it's these two. Let's go to the next slide that has two of them on there. And here's why these begin to crash. And I'm going to tell you up front, and then we're going to walk through how these don't have to clash with each other. You see, there's those who can sometimes focus on the folks outside the church. But the natural tendency for a church is to only focus on those inside the church. Okay? And then when we begin to do things that focus outside the church, it makes those who are focused inside, I'm just going to be honest with you, it makes them angry. Right? And let me give you some examples. And this is hard to hear, so you can just be mad at me up front and then not be as mad at me later. if we did a survey of people who didn't attend church and we said, hey, they like sitting in chairs, not pews, and then we moved out all the pews, what would you think?
Wouldn't like it.
Why wouldn't we like it?
That's what we've always done.
Yeah. I'm honestly answering, asking.
We're changing ourselves.
For maybe a few. Yeah. Money, it costs money, absolutely. When you roll up next to people at the red light, what kind of music are they listening to?
Loud.
Well, if it's loud, you can hear what kind. I'm genuinely curious. What kind of music is it?
Rap?
All right. That wasn't what I thought you were going to say.
Just noise.
Oh, man. Country, yeah. Hip hop. 80s? There's like one radio station on XM for that, yeah. And I guarantee you the station has the number 80s in it. Yeah. Absolutely. You see, there's a tendency inside the church, and the longer we're here, and I want you to hear me right now, okay? I'm going to be honest with you. It's going to feel like I'm picking on us a little bit, but we're going to move into how this is productive, I promise. So just stick with me just a little bit longer, okay? There's a tendency inside the church, and it's totally natural, to come focused on ourselves. That it's about programs and services for our members, right? And you hear people joke about churches that are like country clubs, and I don't think that's us. But it becomes about servicing the people who are a part of the church. What do they like? That's what we want to do. Well, I give my money so it should meet my needs. I give them my time. I did my time. I don't have to do it now, right? Somebody else should do the things that I don't want to be a part of. I want to make sure that we're caring for those among us. Is it right to care for those among us? Absolutely, without a doubt. As long as it doesn't negate caring for those who are not among us. Now, we have ministries that do care for those who are not among us. And they're wonderful. And the people who participate in them and lead them are just absolutely, if we had saints, I would saint them. What does it look like to care for each other as a family? What does it look like? If it's happened here and you're naming something that happens here, that's great. If you're naming something else, that's fine too. When somebody says we are like a family, what does it mean to love each other like a family? To do what? Calling them, finding out how they are. Absolutely.
Spending time together.
You're honest with them. Mourning and rejoicing with each other. Loving each other even when you really don't. Praying for each other. Absolutely.
Always having their back.
Nurturing each other.
Listening to each other.
Trust. Forgiving might be one. Anybody else? These are wonderful. Praying for each other, growing together.
Understanding that we won't always agree.
Helping each other.
Agree to disagree.
I think those are great. Does that sound good to you guys? We see the disciples in the early church. We looked through Acts 2 last week. They broke bread together. They shared things in common together. They gave to those who had need together. They spent time together. These are all things that we're breaking out. We care for those who can't care for themselves, right? For those who are hurting, for those who have needs, we find ways to meet those needs. We find ways to just be there in the midst of the hurting, even the hurting that we can't fix. We find a way to sit, to be, to let them feel supported and know that they're loved. We celebrate when they celebrate wonderful things. We mirror the emotions that they have. This is much of what it looks like to be a family. Matthew 22, 39 through 40 has this verse that I just absolutely love. We've shared it. It's a part of the greatest commandment, right? You must love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. You must love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, I've said it before. I think we have a little bit of difficulty with this because sometimes we're not very good at loving ourselves. I think sometimes if we read this and said we need to love each other a little bit better than we love ourselves, that might fit a little bit better, but that's a Stephen says, not necessarily, I can't say that's what God thinks, right? But we love one another with all that we have. And here's my point here, and this is why those outside the church and inside the church are not at odds. It's because the way we love this congregation, it should be the way we love the community. Do you feel that? The way we love this congregation should be the way that we love the community. To love our neighbors as ourselves. What we would do for each other, we would do for the community. The room and the space that we would make for each other is the room and space we make for the community. The ways that we meet the needs that each of us has is the way that we meet the needs in the community. The way that we expect for people to rally around us. The community is looking for the church to be that. You see, these are not at odds. They grow out of each other. We love each other. And one of the best examples, they will know you are Christian by your love. Now, if this was a Stephen Thinks, I would continue and say that sometimes we keep that verse and we just keep it within the walls about the way that we love one another. But I think they, if we're talking about outside the church, they will know by the way we love one another. But they're probably not going to see that, if we're being honest. They will know by the way that we love them. That we love this city or county. That we love this world. And I don't mean, when I say city or county, I don't mean the political structure. I don't mean red versus blue or candidates or any of that. I mean the way that we love the people that make this up, no matter what. You must love your neighbor as you love yourself. So church, this is the challenge that I believe God offers to people who call themselves Christian across the world. And if we break it out of the context of just individually, how do I love my next door neighbor the way that I love myself? If we break it out and we say, church, how do we love our community the way that we love our church? Can you feel that? How do we love our community the way that we love one another? How can we care for our community the same way that we care for one another? How can they feel cared for and loved in the same way that we feel cared for and loved? That is a huge challenge. We talk about having clothing drives. We have our good neighbor. We have our fuel program where we pack bags of food for children in our community so that they who experience some food insecurity on the weekends can have some food. We send boxes all around the world so that people scattered across every country that we can possibly think of get to experience the joy of opening a present and knowing that someone they'll never meet or ever know who they are loves them and getting to know that it's because that the love of God that is already existing for them has reached out to them. But as a church, part of refocusing on who we are and who God has called us to be, it's just asking the simple question of how can we love our community the same way that we love one another? And I love that because it's so incredibly difficult. I think that's one of the reasons we don't sometimes. It's because how do we know? I know when my wife's hurting because I live with her every day. And I know the difference between happy and not. I know when my kids are beginning to get sick because of the way they can just be little rascals. But I begin to see them change just ever so slightly. You see, it takes relationship with them. It takes proximity to them in order to know that something's going on. How do we begin to know what our community needs? How do we know where the hurts that need to be surrounded are? How do we know where people are mourning loss? How do we know where people need us to stand with them no matter what? It takes a relationship, and that is hard. And that is messy. But our challenge as individuals and as a church is to look around. And so I want you to look around this coming week. When you go to the grocery store, when you're at the gas pump, when you're even at Walmart, where are people in need? Where are they hurting? Where do they need to be loved? If it were you, how would you want someone to come alongside you, to treat you, to whatever it is? We know the golden rule, right? But we're going to be asking over the course of this series, and we're going to be asking at different points, where do we see hurt? Where do we see brokenness in this community, right around our church? And how can we meet that need? What does that look like? I'm going to ask you next week, as a part of the sermon, I'm going to give you a chance to share what hurts or where people might be having some needs that you've seen throughout the week. So I want you to think about it. I know you always remember everything I say in my sermons. I know you remember everything that happens after 11:15. All right? And we're getting close. My friends, we are called to love one another. And I see this church do it so well. I see this church care for each other, to reach out, to find those who are hurting amongst the congregation, from Sunday school classes to those who are attached to just worship, to whatever it may be. I see us do it, to care for our children and our youth. I see us do it. And I see us caring for the community. And I want us to continue to balance that, to grow that, to find a way to, even as the community around us changes, to continue to be in relationship with it. And that's going to take all of us. And it's a pretty awesome job. And I think it's pretty wonderful. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for continuing to lead us. Thank you for showing us what it looks like to love one another, to care for each other like a family should. Lord, help us to find those that we may not even know yet who need to be loved, who need to be cared for and supported. Lord, we don't want to pass by the least of these and not give them food when they're hungry or clothe them when they have nothing to wear or to treat them with respect when they often get the opposite. Lord, reveal to us the places where people are hurting and need us to be your hands and feet. In your son's name we pray. Amen.